Amen. Faith of our fathers. That is a great truth. And good job, Hattie. And thank you, Miss Debbie, for teaching our young people to play. That's a blessing. Jude is where we find our place in the Bible, second to last book of the Bible. And I always love getting to break open a new book of the Bible to discover together. And through the years, we've preached through 15 books of the Bible. There's 66. And I'm 10 years in. At this rate, I'm not going to make it. But we're going to give it every effort we've got, all right? And but we'll continue to preach through these books. And it is a wonderful book of the Bible for us to begin to discover together. Now, I'm going to be a little bit more academic to introduce the book of Jude to us here tonight, because I want to lay a foundation upon which we are going to build through the next several weeks as we study this particular book of the Bible. And there's a lot to discover here, a very important message from the book of Jude. But after we introduce the book, I'm going to get very practical with some powerful applications that we have in these first couple verses that we're going to study this evening from the letter that Jude wrote to believers. Now, of course, Jude is well known as the second to last book of the Bible. Just a chapter is written here, 25 verses recorded for us. It was written in AD 67 or 68, most people agree. And that puts it about 30 years or more after the time that Jesus Christ walked this earth. So if you can imagine, this is getting towards the end of the lifetime of the apostles, towards the end of the lifetime of the men and women who saw Jesus in the flesh. And here is an aged man, Jude, who is writing back to the believers about some very important truth. Now, it's a very short letter, just one chapter here, but it is a power-packed challenge to stand for the truth against end times apostasy. And as we study this book of the Bible, one of the things we're going to discover is that it is really the only book in the Bible that is entirely dedicated to speak against the end times apostasy. And there's some, apostasy would be the rejection of the truth of God. And the Bible specifically says in the end time, there's going to be a massive rejection of the truth of God. And God moved the pen of Jude to warn the church about those days that were coming and to challenge believers to stand for their faith and not to be moved by the compromise that will take place as this world continues on and on as we near the time of Christ's return. Now, some Bible scholars have often referred to the book of Jude as the Acts of the Apostates. A little turn on words there. But it tells us everything that we need to know about the different kinds of apostasy that we're going to see in the end times. Another person once called the book of Jude the judges of the New Testament, because it gives a description of how in the end times every man is going to do that which is right in his own eyes. We are living in these days today. It is crazy, the things that we see happening in our society. There could be no doubt that much like the nation of Israel was during the time of the judges, we are living in a similar time today. And it is just insane to me. And I don't even want to get into the specific things I could get into. The things that are happening in our society today. The most repeated word in this book of the Bible is ungodly. And there's a message in that all by itself. Jude's warning is about the ungodly generation that we live in. And I believe the overarching theme of this book of the Bible is God is challenging us through his servant Jude to contend for our faith with compassion. And so that's what I'm subtitling this series, Contend with Compassion. We need to stand up for the truth, and we need to do it in the right way. And as we study this book of the Bible, we're going to discover this. Jude writes to all true believers, exhorting us to fight for the truth against the corruption of false teachers, to stand firm in our faith, and to compassionately minister to others, seeking to save them by any means necessary. That is a synopsis of this book of the Bible. And so in the first two verses, which we've just read together, Jude gives an introduction of himself and of his purpose for writing and to who he is writing to. And so by way of introduction, it is interesting to me the triads that we see repeated all throughout this particular book of the Bible. It seems like he brings out truth, truth in threes. He must have been a Baptist preacher, okay? He had 3 points a lot throughout this entire sermon here. But we'll notice this theme repeated as we go through this. And so just by way of introduction, the first thing that I want you to note down here is the writer of this book of the Bible. The verse 1 begins to introduce Jude to us. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of who? The brother of James. And we learn a good deal about a man by how he speaks of himself. You can learn a lot about a person by how he speaks about himself. And as God inspired Jude, as the author of this letter, to speak, he tells us 3 things about himself. First off, he tells us his name is Jude. Now, there are a lot of people in the Bible named Jude or Judas or Judah. They all have the same root. It all comes from Judah in the Old Testament. And it can get confusing as to who exactly is being talked about here. But suffice it to say, the Jude who wrote this book of the Bible was the half-brother of Jesus. It wasn't Judas Iscariot, obviously. We've talked about him this morning. It wasn't Judas, the other apostle of Jesus Christ. And there are others mentioned in the New Testament as well. But this is Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. And as a reference for that, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, if you want to note it down and look at it yourself later, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And speaking of Jesus, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And so I believe that this book of the Bible was written by this Judas, who is referred to as the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jude literally grew up with Jesus. You imagine having Jesus as your brother? You would never successfully get away with blaming anything on him. All right? And if he said anything about you, your parents would know it was always true. It sounds like a terrible situation, all right? But Jude grew up in the same home that Jesus Christ himself grew up. In fact, there was never a time in Jude's life where he didn't know Jesus. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. But he didn't always know Jesus as his Savior, as we'll find out here in just a moment. Jude, he goes by Jude here at the end of his life, where he's called Judas earlier. I believe in large part because of the stain that was attached to the name of Judas after Judas's betrayal. And so then he changed his name to Jude. It's like my dad. His name is Michael. Everybody called him Mike, and he hated it. And so now he goes by Leroy. I have no idea where that came from, okay? Now, Leroy's his middle name, but he actually got to the military. This is what happened. He got to the military, and they said, what's your name? He said his name. They said, what do you want everyone to call you? And he said, a light bulb went off in his head. And he said, I don't have to be Mike anymore. And he said, Leroy. So he changed his name. But Jude started going by a different name after Judas Iscariot's betrayal. The Bible tells us that Jude and all the other half-brothers of Jesus, during Jesus' lifetime, did not believe that he was the Messiah. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. In fact, it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus himself that the brethren of Jesus, the half-blood brothers of Jesus, actually came to believe in him. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that after Jesus' resurrection, when the church gathered together, this is what it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so there, his brethren were gathered together in that upper room. And so what we find out about from the traditional history of Jude is that he served as a faithful member of the church and even traveled a little bit as an evangelist to share the gospel of Jesus Christ after Jesus rose again. This is Jude. That's the first thing he tells us about himself. But notice the next part of the verse, in verse 1, he says he's the servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's significant. Jude could have introduced himself and said, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ himself. But that's not what he said. Jude says, you want to know who I am? I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. He found his relationship with Christ, his spiritual relationship with Christ, to be of much more significance than his physical relationship with Christ. And when he introduced himself, he did not think of himself as a brother of Christ. He thought of himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. There's a lot that we could learn just from that particular statement right there. But suffice it to say, Jude had become indeed a true follower of Jesus. And he understood that his whole life was about doing the will of Jesus Christ, his Savior. And what a change had been brought in his life. He's the servant of Jesus Christ. The third thing he tells us about himself is that he is the brother of James. The brother of James. Now, James was another half-brother of Jesus Christ. And if you understand church history, James became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And I don't have time to go to all the scripture here tonight, but you can look it up for yourself. But it is an incredible journey to go through the Bible and discover this, that James became the first pastor of the church. And when Jude introduces himself, he calls himself the brother of James. He was proud to be the brother of James. He was proud to play second fiddle. And much like Andrew in the scripture, who Peter always overshadowed him, Jude was happy to take second fiddle and just be a brother and a supporter and a servant of the Lord alongside of his brother James. And so he introduces himself as the brother of James. That's the writer of this book of the Bible. Now, the second thing I want you to look at here are the recipients of this particular book. The Bible says at the end of verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And with beautiful words here, Jude makes clear exactly who he is writing to, the sanctified, the preserved, and the called. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions in the scripture of a believer in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, Jude is writing to Christians, to true believers, not apostates, not phonies. He's writing to true believers in Jesus Christ. And if you want to study this for yourself later, many people believe that the three ascriptions that Jude assigns to believers here are a reflection to the three things spoken about the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 42, in the servant's song. You are loved and kept and all of those things. And so it has some Old Testament connotation to it there. But what is clear is that the true recipients of this book of the Bible were believers. It's us. This is written to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So we see the writer, we see the recipients. But the third thing that we see as we introduce this book is the request that Jude makes on the behalf of these people. Verse 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And in his greeting to the saints, much akin to how the Apostle Paul would greet the church when he wrote to them, The Apostle Jude here makes the request that the mercy and peace and love of God would be increased and abundance to them. And if you can imagine this, Jude's writing to them and saying, mercy to you, peace to you, the love of God to you. And what he's meaning by that is, as I speak these words to you that God is telling me to write, I want this to fill your heart with even more peace from God, and even more realization of the mercy of God that's been extended to you, and even more fill your heart with the love of God that has been demonstrated for you. So he says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. And it is a beautiful request that the author of this book, Jude, makes on the behalf of the church. And let me just tell you, as we study this book of the Bible, I believe those are the three main things that God wants to encourage our hearts with. He wants us to be fully aware of his great mercy on our behalf. We have not received what we deserve for our sins. He wants our heart to be filled with the peace of God that comes as a result of realizing how merciful our Lord has been to us, and to be filled then with the overshedding abundance of God's love for us and that made all of this possible. And so he makes this beautiful request for the church. And so that's a little introduction to this awesome book of the Bible. Now, as I looked at these first couple of verses, there's some incredible truths that are packed in these verses that I want us to benefit from before we end our time together here today. And I just want to want to get very practical with talking about some of the things that we've just introduced to you here in the Scriptures. Before I give these practical points to you, let me just point out something that I think that many of us are aware of. Most believers today, how should I say this? Most believers today have an identity crisis that's going on in their hearts. We're living in a world that continually wants to tell us things are true about us. Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. And every single day, it is his goal to whisper in your ear, and that of his minions, his demons, to whisper in your ear lies, things that are not true about you, and to try to get you to believe them about yourself. But what we find in these first couple verses of Jude, written to believers, is a beautiful description of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now understand something. The moment you got saved, if you have been saved, you were changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You were changed the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your identity was shifted. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint in the eyes of God. And so you have all types of voices. Sometimes you say these things to yourself. You condemn yourself. You say things about yourself that aren't true since you've come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. In the midst of all the swirling opinions and things that Satan, this world, would get you to believe about yourself, there's only one opinion that truly matters, and that is God's. Lyle Echoberry, years ago, early on in my pastoring, over and over, I'd sit across the table from him and he would remind me one thing over and over. I am who God says I am. You say that out loud with me? I am who God says I am. And sometimes it's helpful for us to go back to the Scripture and get encouraged. Now, what we looked at this morning was not necessarily really encouraging, was it? Examine yourself. Now, it results in encouragement, I believe that. The message tonight is very encouraging, as we look at these principles about our identity in Christ. And so I want you to notice with me as we think about these things, just a couple of the things that the Lord tells us about who we are. Now, John Newton, I'll share this story before I get into these. John Newton, many of you know him as the author of Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave trader, a very vile and wicked person. But one day, John Newton came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And God completely transformed his life. But he still struggled with who he used to be. He still struggled with what he used to do. And you read some of his writings, you read some of his sermons, if you listen to his song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me. He never forgot who he was, but he eventually did come to realize who God had saved him to be. One of my favorite quotes on this subject is from John Newton. He said this, and I quote, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." I love that. He began to understand his identity in Christ, and it changed his perspective on life. We need that too. You might have been hearing a lot of lies about yourself. I want to tell you the truth of what God's Word says about your identity in Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at these very quickly. Five remarkable descriptions of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Number one, if you were taking notes tonight, you just write this down. You are a servant of Jesus. You are a servant of Jesus. Verse number one, Jude introduces himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And can I say this? Like Jude, every single believer, before you got saved, you used to be a slave to your sin. You are a slave to sin before you came to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to quote a lot of Scripture here. I encourage you to write these down. Look them up for yourself. John 8 and verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant or the slave of sin." Before you knew Christ as your Savior, you were a slave to your sin. You were in bondage to those wicked desires that you were born with in your soul. Yet the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible teaches us that you were set free from your sin and you became a willing servant to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Boy, what a blessing. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. He's bought me back from the slave market of sin. And in light of what Jesus has done for you, it is only reasonable when you consider how much he sacrificed and how much he's done to serve you and your desperation, it's only reasonable for you to want to turn around and live your life for him. That's certainly what happened for Jude. When he talked about himself, he said, "I'm just a servant of Jesus. Just anything I can do for him because of what he's done for me." And even so, Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," what? Service. It's only reasonable in considering the mercy of God to live your life in service to him. By the way, serving Jesus is a whole lot easier than serving sin. The wages of sin are very heavy to carry. But Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." John 11 and verse 30. And it's wonderful to serve Jesus. You are a servant of God. Listen to me. You are not a servant to sin anymore. You don't serve Satan. You're not a slave to anyone else but Jesus. Your whole purpose in life is to live for the cause of Jesus Christ, and don't let anyone tell you any different. My life is about Christ. You are a servant of Jesus. Number two, write this down. You are a brother in Christ. You are a brother in Christ. As Jude continues in verse 1, he said that he was the brother of James. And like Jude, the Bible teaches us that every single believer is a part of the family of God. And what a privilege it is to be a part of God's family. This is not a privilege that everyone has. Sometimes I have people tell me, "Well, you know, Pastor, we're all children of God." I have to stop them and say, "No, that's not true. We're all the creation of God, but we're not all the children of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." See, it's only those who believe in Jesus who become a part of the family of God, who become brothers and sisters in Christ. And once you get saved, it's amazing to me the fraternity that we enjoy together as the children of God. We had people this morning who are not even from this area, from Wyoming. I believe they're back here tonight. And it's amazing to me. They just a crazy circumstance with them traveling here and having a travel trailer and not wanting to disconnect their car from the trailer. They just asked if they could have a ride over to church, and we gave them a ride over to church today. Michelle helped with that, and it was fun to be able to visit with them after the service. And I just thought in that moment, isn't it awesome? These are people we've never met before, and we may never meet again on this side of eternity. I don't know. But we already shared a kinship because we have a common Father, God, and a common Savior, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. You can write this verse down right here. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." No longer strangers, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Hey, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. And I'm glad to be a part of this family. The longer I have been here, the more I've been touched by the fact that God has blessed us with a family. We recently had one of our dear people who is moving away. Many of you know Steve and Etsy Randall. They'll be moving back to Oklahoma here soon. But Steve called me on the phone and let me know what was happening. And he said, "Pastor, I've been a part of churches my whole life. He said, but I've never been a part of a church family until I came to Lighthouse Baptist Church. He said, I never knew what a church family was until I became a part of this church. And I thought, wow, praise God. We do have a great family here. And I'm thankful for our family. And you are a part of the family. Now, you may try to find your identity in another group and another crew, but for me, on this side of eternity, I'm just a pilgrim passing through, and my people are God's people. Those are the people I want to identify with, and I'm thankful for the family that God has blessed me to be a part of. And so you are a brother or sister in Christ. You are a servant of God. Number three, if you want to write this third one down, you are consecrated by God. You are consecrated by God. Now look at verse number one as the verse continues. Jude writes, to them that are sanctified by who? By God the Father. Sanctified by God the Father. You are sanctified by God the Father. That's what the scripture says. That word sanctified is translated from the Greek word hagiazo, which literally means set apart or made holy. Now, I do have to point these textual things out when I see them, because this is another reason why I have chosen, by personal conviction, to use the King James Bible. Other versions refer to what they say are the old and better manuscripts, and they completely change the meaning of this verse. You've got to watch out for these things when they happen. And I'm just going to park it right there. They change sanctified to loved, or beloved. And it's not even close to the same word. And these are the dangerous parts of Scripture. We want to make sure we have what God said and not what a corrupt translation has to say about these things. But suffice it to say, God says we are sanctified here. Hagiazo, set apart, made holy. This is the incredible thing about this word. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek language, which most of you have not studied Greek. I kind of studied Greek. All right? Just a little bit, and enough to know what the perfect tense has to talk about. But the perfect tense, it means that this is something that took place in the past and is still carrying out its effect into the present continually. You were sanctified in the past, and you are still to this day because of what happened in the past. That's the power of the perfect tense. Not only is it in the perfect tense, but it's in the passive voice. What that means is that you did not do the sanctifying. In other words, you didn't set yourself apart. Somebody else set you apart. That was God. God was the one who set you apart. And let me tell you something. The moment in the past when you got sanctified was the moment that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are forever sanctified in that exact moment. Let me give you a reference. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. It says, for by one offering he, Jesus, hath perfected forever them who are sanctified. He's perfected forever them who are sanctified. And so on the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Father set you aside as his own. And that is an incredible thing for us to think about. I often say this when I'm talking about the subject of sanctification. This auditorium is sanctified. We have set aside this room as a body of believers for a special purpose of worshiping God together. Now, in and of itself, there's nothing special about this room. In fact, the carpet's falling apart. Some of the pews are about to fall over too. The paint's cracked in several places. South America, you can see a little white coming on the bottom of it right there. I could point out lots of flaws in this room. There's nothing particularly special about this room. What makes this room special is the fact that we have set it aside as a place we're going to worship God, and we're going to preach God's word, and we're going to do those things. That's what makes it set apart. We set it apart, and it's the same way with us. When God looked at you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he set you apart as his own. Listen, there's nothing special about you either. I'm sorry to inform you. But we're sinners. We're low down, no good. We can point out all our flaws and imperfections. But God in his grace, because we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he looked at us and said, no, they're different. They're mine. We are set apart by the Lord. And so I remind you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not belong to this world. You do not belong to Satan. You belong to God. He has set you aside as his own, and do not let yourself forget it, because that is an encouraging truth. Thank God you are consecrated by God. Here's a fourth truth I want you to write down. You are safe in Christ. You are safe in Christ. As verse number one continues, it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Can you say that out loud with me? And preserved in Jesus Christ. You are kept safe in Jesus. That's the way I'd like to put it. You are kept safe in Jesus. The word used in the Bible here is preserved. Tereo in the Greek, it means kept or guarded or taken care of. And I love this. You're not just preserved, but you're preserved in Christ. Now that's a reference that we see all throughout the New Testament. It's a powerful reference. Brother Reese, your theme this year is complete in Christ, all right? And there's so many things that are true for us because we are in Christ. But when you see the phrase in Christ in the scripture, it is talking about your position in Christ. And I don't believe there is a more beautiful or simple illustration of what it means to be in Christ than Noah's Ark, of all things. In the Old Testament, many of you heard the story of Noah and the Ark, but in that story, there's a picture of Christ. You see, you and I are Noah and his family who believed in God. And when God's judgment came to swell and destroy this world, God invited Noah and his family to get in the ark. And as they were in the ark, the flood of God's judgment could not touch them. You see, they were safe. You and I are saved from the swell of God's judgment of sin. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we come in Christ. And we are kept safe in Christ. We are preserved in Christ. Understand something. Don't miss this. When you get saved, it's not up to you to keep your salvation. I didn't earn my salvation, and you better believe I can't keep it. Because if it was up to me to keep it, I couldn't hold on to it. I sin every day. Not because I try to. It's because of part of the struggle that we face as humanity. And I'm thankful that my salvation, your salvation, is not up to you. It's up to the preserving power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in Christ by faith, you are placed in Christ and you are kept safe in Christ. And so what a powerful truth that is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. If you turn to the last two verses of the book of Jude, we're reminded of this truth again when it says, now in the hymn that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, what? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. And all God's people said, amen. It's not up to you to keep your salvation. You are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. Oh, the devil and your own conscience will all the time try to get you to question yourself. All the time, try to get you to question your security. And one of the biggest things that believers struggle with is the security of their faith. Does God really love me? How could God still love somebody like me? How could somebody like me be saved? We look inward and we find all kinds of perplexing problems. But listen, I'm not saved in myself. I'm saved in Christ. And he's the one that keeps me secure. In fact, God places himself inside of me the moment that I get saved. He sets me apart and I become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God that lives within me. Jesus told us in the scripture in John chapter 10 that he would hold us in his hand. And not only he would hold us in his hands, but God the Father takes us and holds us in his hands. And no one can take us out of their hands. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. From without, from within, the believer is secure and safe in their faith in Jesus Christ. And don't let anyone ever try to tell you anything different. Because the Bible tells us you are safe in Christ. Number five, write this one down. You are welcomed by God. You are welcomed by God. The end of verse number one, it tells us, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and what? We're called. I love that word, called. It's a word that is very abused by some camps in Christianity. But what the Bible is literally telling us here is that God welcomes you as a believer into his presence. The word called comes from the Greek word kletos, which literally means invited. In fact, in a lot of other places in Scripture, it's translated as invited. And I don't have time to get into how that word gets abused by some camps, but let me just preach what it is saying to us here. To make it practical, what this verse is telling us is that God actually wants you around. Right? You ever been to someone's house before and you could tell they didn't want you to be there? Hey, when you have 5 kids, you begin to learn this very quickly, okay? I'll tell you that right now. All right. It's nice to be wanted. It's nice to be welcomed into someone's presence. You know, in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve were welcomed into the presence of God until sin entered into the world. Then Adam and Eve were told to leave the garden. And the presence of God was not a place where humanity was welcomed until Jesus came, died for our sin, finished the work of our salvation. And now, because of his shed blood, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us come boldly, therefore, unto his throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help us in time of need." How many of you are thankful we can come boldly into the presence of God? Amen. Listen, your conscience sometimes, your defiled conscience, sometimes Satan in this world will sometimes try to whisper in your ear and tell you, God is not happy with you. God does not want you around. But I remind you of what the Bible tells us, what God says about you. He says you are called, you are invited, you are welcomed into his presence. Come, you sinner. No matter how tainted you may feel you may be, you can come into the presence of the Lord. And every time you come, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, as our Father, does not want us estranged. He wants us near. Draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. You are welcomed by God. And do not allow anyone or anything else to tell you any difference. You are welcomed by God. God, here's the final thing I want you to write down. You are blessed in Christ. You are blessed in Christ. I love this. And this description and this request that Jude makes to these believers. We have a beautiful indication of our blessing that we have in Christ our Savior. Verse 2 says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." There's another one of those threes that Jude speaks in. Mercy, peace, and love. Say those out loud with me. Mercy, peace, and love. There's an interesting progression here. Starts with mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the loving kindness of God. Mercy is God not giving us that which we deserve. What do we deserve? Punishment, hell, damnation. God did not give us that. Instead, God in his rich mercy, Ephesians 2 tells us. He came and gave us that which we do not deserve. Now that's grace. And God in his mercy did not give us what we do deserve, and in his grace gave us that which we do not deserve. And it is a beautiful thing that the Lord has done for us. And since God has been so loving and kind to us and not giving us what we deserve, what that results in for us is peace. Mercy, the mercy of God, leads us to peace in our heart. We realize what the Lord has done for us and not rewarding us after that which we deserve. We realize what Christ has done for us. That brings the peace of God into our hearts. And there's all kinds of scripture I have here that I don't have time to get to tonight. But mercy leads to this peace, this tranquility, this being at rest with the Lord. I no longer have to fear judgment because I've experienced mercy. All right? Mercy brings peace. And peace leads to love being shed abroad in your heart. When you realize how merciful God has been to you, it brings a peace in your heart and an overwhelming realization of God's love. Because only love would go so far and reach down so low to save people like us. And as you grow in understanding the mercy of God, it overwhelms you with the peace of God and the love of God that has been demonstrated to you. By the way, as we study through this book of the Bible here, in particular, mercy is the theme. We're going to see the danger of apostasy and how the Lord, in the midst of these times, is extending mercy to the world and to all who will believe in Him. And that mercy, Jude says, I pray that the mercy of God will become so real to you that you will increase or be multiplied in the peace of God in your heart and the love of God in your heart, so much so to where at the end of the book of Jude, he wants the love of God to become so apparent to you that you will be able to share that love with other people. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. And it's a reference to back to mercy. Sometimes we win people with love. Sometimes we win people by showing the same type of mercy that God has showed to us. And so there's a lot of application there. But these things, they build on each other. And all of them are but just a glimpse of the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. Ephesians 2:7 says that God has blessed us with all riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All riches. And this mercy and peace and love of God is but a taste of how good God has been to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So suffice it to say, you are blessed in Christ. God gives you mercy every single day. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3 says. And that mercy brings a peace and a love in our hearts that only God could bring. And so don't forget who you are. In Jesus Christ, the Bible outlines for us a beautiful picture of what we have in our Lord. You are a servant of Christ, and what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. You are a brother in Christ. You're a part of the family of God. You are consecrated by God. God has set you apart as His own. You are safe in Christ. You are preserved. You are kept. And you are loved. You are welcomed by God. God wants you to spend time in His presence. And by the way, don't allow the message from this morning to have the opposite effect on you. Sometimes our sin will keep us from talking to the Lord. God wants our sin to draw us to want to come into His presence even more and get right with Him. You are welcomed into His presence. And you will not find there judgment or rejection. You will find a Savior who is willing to receive you, forgive you, and restore you. And that is something that is so awesome about the Lord. And you are abundantly blessed in Christ. And the more you learn of what the Lord has done for you, the more this mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied in your heart. And so in a world that is ever trying to tell you what you should think about yourself, won't you stop listening to them? And why don't you start listening to what God says about you? As I said at the beginning, I am who God says I am. Let's say it together one more time. I am who God says I am. Let's bow our heads together. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to spend some time of invitation here. Now, for many of you in this room, you are believers in Jesus Christ. You know the Lord is your Savior. Praise God for that. Do not forget these blessed truths that the Bible says about who you are. Have you been believing some lies? Lies from your relationships? Maybe you've been hearing things in your home, hearing things at your workplace, and you started to believe some of these things. Won't you choose to listen to what God says about you instead? I am who God says I am. If you're in here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Bruce, I don't know that I truly am a child of God. I don't know if there's been a day in my life when I've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'll say this to you. You're among friends. You're among a group of people who are in the exact same position you find yourself in tonight. And we would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior tonight. This is what I encourage you to do. You're sitting there and you're not sure of your salvation. In a moment, we'll have an invitation. I'm going to invite everyone to come and talk to the Lord about what He's spoken to your heart about tonight.